those that are staying here, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life which is, and of that which is to come. You know, there are several very interesting phrases here, and I'm really wanting to focus on that one that says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. First of all, notice something that is a little bit counterintuitive, goes against what you think. Maybe he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, that's not what the doctors say. Doctors say bodily exercise profits a lot. And you know, the truth is, if you start comparing the salary, say, of a sports star and, you know, say, the President of the United States and or, you know, any really, you know, high dignitary in our government, what have you, look at the salaries. I mean, we're talking about $20 million bonus, you know, just for signing, you know, and $50 million contract over 5 years or something of that nature. And you might have the tendency to think, well, you know, maybe you'd want to get a new version that says something different there because something's funny there. You know, what do you mean bodily exercise profits little? I'd say $50 million for a 5-year contract profits a lot. And you know, even if it's just somebody playing soccer in high school and they're going to get a scholarship just to play it in college, well, bodily exercise profits a lot. You know, that can be $50,000, $75,000, or $100,000 over a 4-year career. You know, you want a 4-year college degree, that's a lot. So, you know, exercise, practice, get good at something. But you're overlooking, you know, those silver medalists. There's a whole lot of people who do a lot of practicing and don't get anything for it. They get that silver medal and nobody remembers even their name. And that's the truth, you know. So, the Bible is being precise here. And there's several things in this statement right here that are exactly precise. That God said what He wanted to say and He wants you to understand where He's coming from. But not just in the matter of financial or monetary means, you know, to say bodily exercise is not so profitable for the vast majority of people as far as money goes, because most people who exercise do not get paid, you know, millions of dollars to have their bodies taken pictures of. Few of them might, but most people aren't Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, that gets famous because he's got, you know, a Charles Atlas type body. That doesn't happen very often. But they say, you know, medically, bodily exercise is profitable for your health, for your general well-being, you know, not necessarily to add life to your year, add years to your life, but add life to your years, I've heard it said. But there are two major medical studies that tend to show you that if you exercise, you'll live longer. Back in 86, Harvard did a study on 5,000 of their alumni from 1916 through 1978. And they figured it out that through this study that they did, they figured out if you exercise 2,000 calories worth per week, which is about 5 hours of walking briskly a week, something of that nature, that you would add at the end, you would add 2 years to your life. Well, I hear somebody laughing back there, like, you know, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? See, the Bible is being very precise. It's, you know, profiteth little. But still, you add 2 years to your life if you are willing to spend, you know, 5 hours a week walking briskly. I got to calculating, if you take 50 years out of that, you know, adult life and the fact is, it's only waking hours you ought to count because it's not going to make any difference in your sleep, right? So you add the 16 hours a day that you're actually awake and you figure it out that 5 hours a week is actually 5% of your life. So 5% of 50 years is 2.5 years, so you're actually investing 2.5 years to get 2 years added on to the end. And you're investing your 2.5 years in your prime. And you're getting two years at the end, you know, when you're sitting in your armchair and you can't move. Well, still a more recent study by Uppsala University in Sweden did a study on 2,000 subjects published in 2009. They started in 1973. Anyway, if you start at 50 years old, that is, if you wait until you're 50 years old before you start exercising, and you exercise, how did it say it? 30 minutes a day, walk briskly 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, which is about 2.5 hours a week, you will increase your life expectancy up to 2 years, or 2 years. And that's between 50 and 80 years old is what they're talking about. So you can add 2 years to your life if you're willing to spend 30 years walking 2.5 hours a week, which is 2.25 of your waking hours, 2.25% of your waking hours, which means you invest 3/4 of a year to get back 2 years. Well, that's something, okay? You invest 3/4 of a year of your waking hours for 30 straight years, and you'll get back 2 years in an increased lifespan. And you see just how precise the Bible is. He says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, he didn't say it doesn't profit anything at all. It does, and you know, I'm not trying to tell you couch potatoes that you just don't even worry about it. Just stay sitting on the couch. I mean, sure, you know, you might be more healthy if you got up and walked briskly, you know, took the stairs instead of the elevator, unless it's 25 stories or something, you know, but whatever. The fact is there are some things you need to take into consideration. And one thing is that studies are inherently biased. Studies are inherently biased because, you know, maybe the reason why the people who are exercising is because they are healthy. And the people who aren't exercising are already not healthy, and that's the reason why they're not exercising. And you have to take all of that into consideration. So that 3/4 of a year you invest to get 2 years back, and you, you know, discount all that stuff, you might be coming out just about even. Anyway, that's one thing. But they also always forget to include all of the other side. Like, for example, all of the injuries associated with exercise. And if you actually do the statistical analysis, you'll find out that exercise causes injuries. Exercise causes, and you know, this is something that statistically can be taken into account in life insurance and health insurance and all these things. They're actually statistics that will tell you. I mean, if you exercise, say if you run, there's 38% have at least one injury per year of people who jog. And over 10% of that, it requires medical attention. That's pretty amazing. And cycling, if you do cycling, you actually are engaging in the most dangerous form of transportation that ever has existed. So, you know, and by the way, swimming, you know, swimming, that seems pretty young, but how many people? 7,000 people a year die swimming. They drown. So, you know, and they actually break them down into inherent dangers in exercise, injury, your bones, your back, your joints, your tendon, and it has to do with your climate and the terrain and etc. Acute hazards like dehydration, you know, and hypoglycemia, and chronic hazards, which I don't even know what they are, amenorrhea and osteoporosis, and it's all in the statistics. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit a little, but it is little. Remember that. Also, another thing you got to remember is that all bodily exercise has a limit. In other words, they say if you exercise 2,000 calories per week, that's the maximum benefit you're going to get out of it, 2,000 calories. When you reach 3,500 calories, it goes the other way and you start dying earlier. And a lot of people just don't realize that. They think, you know, if I really exercise a lot, then that'll help me even more. It's the same exact problem. You know, you think one aspirin will help you out, 10 aspirins will help you out more. Well, it's not true. And so the same way with exercise, you know. Exercise moderately, that might help you out a little. But exercise too much and you actually are taking years off of your life. But that's really not what he's talking about here when he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But notice the sphere that it's talking about. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise, a little bit different, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So that bodily exercise is inherently little because it has to do with this life. And anything you actually help yourself out in this life is going to be, by definition, a small advantage. A small advantage. I mean, if you extended your life 10 years, from 70 to 80 years, that's something, that's nice, but it's still, by definition, just a small profit. So bodily exercise profiteth little, not just because people don't take into consideration all the buts in the statistics, but also because bodily exercise has to do with this life, and you need to be concerned with what's going to benefit you in the next life. And godliness actually benefits you in this life and in the next life, which is inherently much. One way or the other, no matter how you slice it, bodily exercise profiteth little, and godliness profits a lot. That's what he's saying here. So I'd like to just focus on what it says here, exercise thyself unto godliness. And the reason why this is intriguing to me is because, you know, it kind of just dispels a certain little myth we have about godliness. And you know, we ought to also remember that the Bible is very precise in its words, and there are slight differences between words like godliness and righteousness and holiness and spirituality. These are different words, and they have different meanings. Now, I know, you know, you can get a little bit carried away and parse these things into such slightly different meanings that you say, oh, come on, it's just, we're talking about the same thing, right? And generally, we are talking about the same thing. But we talk about righteousness, we talk about godliness, there is a slight difference. And notice he says godliness here, which has to do with the person of God, and righteousness has to do with your person. You do realize the difference there. You see, because one is focused on you. Righteousness is focused on you. Godliness is focused on God. Godliness is to be like God. God-like. To be like God. To absorb God's character. To do things that would be pleasing to God. Even Jesus said, be like your Father. Be perfect. Like your Father in heaven is perfect. And the fact is, that is the purpose of our life. Our life has a purpose, and it's to know God and to be like Him. Now, the myth that comes along with righteousness and holiness and godliness and all these things, in our minds, we have a tendency to consider them as a sequence or a series of decisions. So that if you avoid sinning today because you made a bunch of proper decisions during the day, then you think, okay, I'm attaining righteousness. Because you made a series of decisions. Whereas the fact is, he talks here about exercising yourself unto godliness. And the Bible also talks about righteousness the same way. He says, follow after righteousness. Meaning, it's not something that you obtain and then you lose by one faulty decision. I can tell I'm really not making myself clear here. You make a bad decision in that you sin. You do something boneheaded thing, which we've all done, and you blew it. You're not righteous. Right? You're not righteous. You blew it. I mean, you just make one boneheaded decision and you're not righteous. And so we tend to think of righteousness in that sense, like it's an all or nothing thing. And the truth is, it is an all or nothing thing. You really can't consider yourself righteous if you commit one sin. I mean, if you say one white lie to avoid the embarrassment of telling someone that dress makes her look fat, you sinned, you blew it, you're not righteous. But that's really not the focus of these verses. And when he says, exercise yourself unto godliness, he actually is speaking of godliness like you need to consider it. You need to consider godliness as that goal of your life that you're attaining, and that's the objective of all that you do and all the decisions that you make. It's something that you're always progressing toward, and nothing that you ever can say you have already attained or that you've already got it, and it's not something you can lose with one boneheaded decision. Because boneheaded decisions are just plain part of the process of exercising yourself unto godliness. So that you have to focus on what he's actually saying here, exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, there's some things that and also righteousness also. You can say the same thing, except that I'm focusing on godliness because it has to do with the character of God and how we're trying to be like God and trying to be able to have that kind of communion with God that He has only with people like Himself. Just the same way you can only have communion with people more or less like you. It's hard to have communion, say, with a dog or with, you know, a horse. So, you have to have communion with someone that's on your same page. And that's what God is looking for. And so He says, exercise yourselves unto godliness. And you could also say, follow after righteousness, which does have a tremendous reward. Righteousness has a tremendous reward. But remember, righteousness is all focused on your person. So if you attain righteousness, well, good for you. It's you that attained it. Cannot believe that. I like your other ringtone better. So anyway, focusing on godliness, that we want to be like God, and don't you want to be like God? I mean, what other goal do you have in life? I mean, can you come up with some other better goal? Come up with somebody like they be rich or be famous or be, you know, I don't know, live 1,000 years or what? What's your great goal in life? What is there? I cannot even imagine any other goal in life. To know God. And to actually become like Him? To attain His character? To react like He reacts? To think like He thinks? So many times we can focus on our righteousness or our good living, and what we wind up doing is finding ourselves not at all like God. Yeah, we're focused on not making mistakes and, you know, building walls to separate us from sin and all sorts of things, and yet we're not at all like God. And we never are into the place where we could actually be absolutely free to commit sin and not do it simply because it doesn't attract us. No nos llama la atención. It doesn't appeal to us. You'd say, no, I don't want to do that. Why would I do that? That's ridiculous. Some in such a way where temptation it seems almost ridiculous. And I know you've all reached that point in some areas of your life. I know you have. Because I have. I've reached some areas of my life where temptation... Are you kidding? That's the best you could do? And I'm not challenging the devil or anything. I'm saying there are some areas of your life where you have achieved that. Because God has walked you through certain things to teach you certain lessons. And we get trained this way, and God is making us this way, so that we wind up thinking like God on that point. And you do. It happens. You have that victory in many things. Some of you say, perhaps, in the past, had a real problem with alcohol. And yet, you know, you spend enough time with the Lord, and things change, and after a while... Now, I never, you know, got hooked on anything like that, but... I remember being pretty hooked on music, and I decided, you know, when I decided to give my life to the Lord, I said, you know, I'm going to quit the music. And I did. I went cold turkey. I quit the music. I just got rid of it and quit listening to it, and I also got real, you know, holy about it and preached that everybody else ought to quit listening to that sorry music, and it was of the devil and all that stuff, and, you know, it made me feel real good about myself because I could say, I don't listen to that music. That stuff is bad stuff, you know. And yeah, you can brag then as a preacher. You say, oh, I'm this way, and I do this, and I don't do this, and I'm this way. And it makes you feel good because you're exalting yourself above other people. But the fact is, it was a good thing for me. And I tell you what, now, you know, I go somewhere, and I have to sit somewhere where they have music. And so they start playing favorite songs that used to be my favorite songs. And after one song... I feel like my fingernails are starting to disintegrate. I want to get out of there. It does not appeal to me. I'm not interested. Now see, the point is that now I don't have to forbid myself to listen to music. I just don't like it. I don't like the artists. I don't like the singers. I don't like their lives. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like what the songs, I don't like the things that they talk about. And the music gets in my head, and then I can't think. I prefer to think. Now, some people don't like to think, so they listen to music. Amen. Now that's the truth. I tell you, that's the truth. I know you think you can think better with that music going, but I don't think you can. Anyway, a couple of things you might ought to notice here. God expects us to be godly. God expects you to be godly. He's expecting you to become godly, to be like Him. Jesus says so. The whole Bible is written from that point of view. He's looking for people like Himself. He's calling out a people that will be like Him, that will, you know, get along with Him. Some people, you know, talk about wanting to go to heaven, but they don't seem to me like they would enjoy it at all. They're not going to like it up there. I mean, can you imagine someone who's bored with church going to heaven? Bored singing these hymns and then going to heaven and that's what we're going to be doing? Singing hymns, you know? I don't know if we're going to be singing around a campfire or whatever, but if that bores you, why do you want to go to heaven? I guess to avoid hell, that's a good point. Yeah. It's better to be around a campfire than in it, right? Anyway, you might not enjoy being around God so much. If you don't like being around Christians when they're talking about spiritual things, you know, like, you know, me, Danny, and Roland, we get in there and we start talking about, wow, you know, what about you think about this verse? And we start, and you know, that could bore some people. And they think, why are you guys, that's strange. I remember I left my car one time at a mechanic shop and had them, and they were, you know, fixing something in the mechanic shop. And the mechanics got into the car and I had a little tape deck there, one of them old, I guess it was an 8-track tape deck back in those days. And they kept on putting tapes in there, you know, trying to. And they got upset, got angry. Says, "You don't have any good tapes." I mean, all I had was Jack Holcomb, you know, and Tennessee Ernie Ford singing gospel hymns and that sort of thing. And they couldn't find any good tapes to listen to. Well, listen, if that's the way you feel, if you feel like, you know, I don't like listening to that sort of music. I don't like, you know, to me, church is a drag. Church is something I just have to force myself to get through just to gain brownie points with God. Well, maybe you're not going to like heaven too much. But God expects you to be godly. That is His purpose for saving you. He wants you to be like Him. And so if you're content with just, you know, doing the bare minimum, you know, fulfilling your duty of getting down this week, you know, and doing your 1 hour at Mass or your 1 hour at the church or doing your whatever you do, you know, pray your so many times through your rosary or do something of that nature, if that's your idea of, you know, salvation or getting... You're missing the point. God wants you to be like Him. He wants you to like the things He likes. He wants you to like the things He wants to talk about. And if you don't really like the Bible, then you're going to miss it. You're missing the whole point. This is what God likes to talk about. God likes to talk about righteousness. He likes to talk about holiness. He likes to talk about redemption. He likes to talk about mercy and judgment. He likes to talk about these things. These are the things that motivate God. And maybe, you know, if you don't like it, that's going to be trouble because God expects you to be godly. To think like Him and to be like Him. And I'll tell you something else, right? This chapter is talking about the latter times. And the latter times are coming and, you know, it's going to be bad. It's going to get worse. Everything's going to be more difficult. And so Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. It gives me the idea that godliness is going to get more and more difficult. And you stop and think about what's in this world. Godliness is, that's kind of tough. You know, just mass media. And don't start ragging on television, people. Because mass media started with the printing press. If you're going to rag on television, you better rag on the books. Ever since mass media, it's been harder and harder to live godly. It's been harder and harder to think godly. There's just too much junk out there. And the printing press started it all off, and then it goes to radio. Then it goes to television. Now it's internet. And, you know, I just imagine it's going to get worse. I guess now you have chat phones or something. I don't know what they got now, but it just keeps getting worse. It's not like things are going to... And, you know, the Bible told us this way back then. It's going to get worse. Everybody's going to get worse. God, Jesus Himself, in His parables, explaining the end of the world, He says, how's it going to be in the end of the world? He says, the love of many is going to wax cold because iniquity is going to abound. So So the love of many is going to wax cold. So basically what we have here is God expects us to be godly, and it's getting more and more difficult to be godly, to maintain godliness. And let's say, you know, you decide, I'm going to be godly. Well, what do you have to do to be godly? What do you have to do to think like God thinks? What do you have to do? You think, this is difficult. How can this be? How can I do this? Maybe you've ever tried it. Maybe you've tried to think godly, tried to be like God, tried to be holy. I have. I have tried to get to that point where I can just say, I was fanatical about it when I was younger. And fanatical about abstinences and giving up this. And besides the perk of being able to lord it over y'all when I preached, you know, besides that, there were some good parts in it. You know, there were some good things. I learned some self-discipline. I did some efforts. And I got to some points, and I think some of it was very helpful in my life, but I didn't become more godly. By all of that, that I just made these decisions to do, and by self-discipline, all this stuff, I did not notice that I was achieving that goal, which is godliness. And you know, the truth is, if you look at the world today and what they exalt, and what is in every television commercial, what is in every sitcom, what is in every show, what is in every book, what is in every magazine, what is all over the internet, it's people's ideas and what they exalt, and it's not godly. It's not like God, it does not please God, it's not what God would be pleased with. And who here can truly abstain from the world? Who here can say, you know, I'm going to be like those medieval monks and walk away from society and from the world and get myself cloistered in some little convent, and I'm going to not speak to people who aren't Christians. And you know what you find out? Speaking to Christians, it's hard to live godly. Christians aren't all that godly. There's a whole lot of Christians. In other words, godliness is not automatic. You just say, Lord, I believe in You, I trust You, I accept Your gospel, I know that You'll save me if I ask You, and so I ask You, and now I'm saved. Way, you know, does that mean now I'm one of the select few, I'm the godly, and it's just going to automatically happen, I'm going to be like God. Well, let me tell you something, in this life, it's not automatic. That's why He says, exercise yourself unto it. It's something that's going to require effort. Let me tell you something else. It's pretty clear what it says here. Godliness is attainable. I mean, why would He say exercise yourself unto godliness if you can't make it? Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, it's hard. But it is attainable. It's something you can do. You as a Christian can attain godliness. It's not like a gift that God gives, like one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or like the gift of forgiveness of sins, or like the gift of eternal life. Godliness is something you attain through your efforts. It's certainly not spontaneous. It requires exercise. Now you stop and think about what exercise does in the body. I mean, I don't know if there's any really strong, burly men in here that have ever tried to lift their own weight above their head. But that's not easy to do. In fact, I would be surprised. To look around and see if there's any burly guys in here. I'd be surprised if very many of you could actually lift your own weight over your head. But you know these guys that get out there and they exercise all the time and they keep on exercising, and after a while they can lift their own weight over their heads, even more than their own weight over their head. Just pop it up there and they'll you know, win silver medals for popping, you know, twice their weight over their head. It's amazing what you can do with exercise. I don't know how high you can jump, but if you exercise, you can jump higher. I don't know how far you can jump, but if you exercise, you can jump far. I think they're jumping 9 meters now or whatever, you know, 30 feet almost. It's an amazing thing what people can do. They can run 40 kilometers. Sit there and run. Well, not sit there and run, but run. 40 kilometers. Oh, you guys wouldn't even notice if I hadn't noticed that. But they can run 40 kilometers. I can't run 40 kilometers. If I could walk 1 kilometer, I'm doing good, you know. But people actually do it. They run 40 kilometers and they get done and they think, wow, that was nice. That was enjoyable. Let's do that again. sometimes. But what you can't do just automatically, what you can't do by just pure nature, you can do through exercise. So, we're talking about exercise unto godliness. And so what is it entailing? What are we talking about? Well, the first thing is exercise is effort. Exercise isn't easy. It's not something that just, you know, it's not something that just automatically feels good. I mean, I hear some people say it, you know, that they say, you know, they just love running. It just makes them feel so good. That's not the way it works with me, you know. I run and my legs hurt and my lungs, I'm hacking up a lung just trying to breathe, you know. I can't. This is rough stuff. Running, I don't know how anybody runs, you know, or whatever the exercise is, but it requires effort, obviously. And so anybody who is in the habit of exercise is actually expending effort. And if you're not expending any effort, then I don't think it really qualifies as exercise. You know, I know that they sell these little belts to help you lose weight. You know, you put it on and it vibrates or something. I'll send little electric shocks on there and it says, you know, you'll lose weight in your sleep. Well, I've never tried it, you know, but if in my mind, if you're not putting out any effort, it doesn't really count as exercise. It obviously requires effort. And did you know that the Christian life is not just a cakewalk? It's going to require some effort on your part. You got to put out some effort. You've got to actually make some difficult decisions. And that means some unpleasantness. I mean, you've got to put up with some unpleasantness in your life. And most of us don't like to put up with unpleasantness. So, you know, exercise is one of the least like things to do. We don't want to exercise. Well, in the same way with godliness, if you want godliness, it's going to require some effort on your part. You're not just going to automatically make the right decisions. You're not going to automatically think like God thinks. In fact, God says, naturally, you don't think like He thinks. He thinks way higher than you do. And that's what you're trying to attain unto, to think like He thinks. You don't automatically. It requires effort on your part. But it's an amazing thing. If you'll put out the effort, you can actually think like God thinks. Also, exercise is preparation. Exercise is not for something you need right now. In other words, you're not exercising because you need the exercise right now. Exercise is preparation. It's for when you might need it in the future. It's like something you have to do beforehand. And so you'll think, well, you know, I don't really need it right now. You know, you're like the people who say, you know, well, my roof leaks, but it's not raining right now, so I don't have to worry about it. And when it's raining, you say, well, you know, it's raining now, I can't fix it now, so. But exercise, that's what we're talking about. Something you do when you don't need to. Something you do when it's not urgent at this moment. It's something you do in preparation. Something you are setting yourself up to do before you actually need it. It's for later. Another thing is that exercise is regular. It's repetitive. It's over and over and over and over again. And it's consistent. Exercise is consistent. You're exercising consistently. When you think about an exercise, you're thinking about something that has to be repeated and do regularly over and over and over again. And that's what it's talking about. And you know, there are some things in the Christian life that just need to be done over and over and over again. And just a regular schedule of just doing it. Now, I know you think, oh, I want the Christian life that's just spontaneous. When I was growing up, we called them hippies. They just wanted to do whatever was on their mind at that moment, you know. They didn't want any kind of rules and no kind of structure. That's all establishment. And, you know, oh, they had all their words. But the truth is, they were just lazy. They were just lazy. They just didn't want any type of, you know, rules. Well, Christianity, we're not hippies. And I know you want a spontaneous life. Well, that's fine. You know, it's great to be spontaneous. But you still need certain habits of exercise unto godliness. And I can think of several right now. I know you guys have been told many times, you know, you ought to read your Bible. You ought to read it regularly. These are exercises unto godliness. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to pray over and over and over again. And you ought to pray about the same things over and over again. And it's not because at that instant you need to pray. You know, like when you're really hungry and you feel faint. And so you have to go get something to eat right then? Well, that's not what it's about. We're talking about exercising in such a way so that you never get to that point of being faint. exercising in such a way that you have it already. It's already ready. You cannot wait till the last minute to exercise for a marathon, obviously. You just can't do that. You have to have been exercising months, years in advance, exercising to get to the point of a marathon. The same way, godliness, you have to be doing this steadily over a long period of time to get to that point of thinking the way God thinks when you really do need to. Going to meetings regularly. It gets boring. You go to the same old meetings. Listen, it's exercise. It's exercise unto godliness. We go to the meetings, let God speak to us. What about giving offerings? We can always do some exercises unto godliness. Giving regular offerings is an exercise unto godliness. It's an exercise that we do, something we just set aside and do all the time, repetitively. It's the same old thing. Sing the same old song, go to the same old place, sit in the same old chair. They mixed up the chairs for you this morning, so you have to sit somewhere new. But there is value in exercise, and offerings is one of those. What about fasting? Now, one amen, not even one. My goodness, we're a bunch of fasters, aren't we? You know that new versions just chop the word right out of it. That's amazing. The Bible talks about fasting. And fasting has to do with denying yourself something that you like. I'm not talking about just food, and I'm not talking about doing it just the Pharisaical way, you know, twice a week, 2 days out of the week, don't eat anything. You know, or certainly not talking like the way the Muslims do it, you know, the month of Ramadan, just don't eat during daylight hours. And then pig out at night, you know. That's not what I'm talking about, but I am talking about that idea of self-denial. That idea of saying no to yourself on a regular basis, repetitively, as an exercise to practice for your godliness. Paul says, I keep under my body. I do things so that I don't fall. It's not that at this moment I need to not eat, or at this moment I need to not watch television, or at this moment I need to not do these things. It's that I'm keeping under my body in order that I can get to that place of godliness where it won't, the temptation won't even be there. That the devil can do something and I will react properly. And that, you know, God will give me some opportunities and I'll choose the best one simply because I have been exercising myself all of my life toward this point in my life where then God can just be free to say, go that way. And He'll know I'll make the right decision because I'm like Him and I think like Him. Why? Because I've been exercising that way all of my life. You need some regularity. You need some repetitiveness. What about worship? Worship is not just spontaneous. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the Lord just fills you up and you just, wow, you just want to shout and praise the Lord. That's happened to me. It's probably happened to all of you. But a lot of times, worship just doesn't come natural. You just don't automatically break out into praise to God, even when you're happy. Sometimes it requires a little practice. Sometimes it requires under your breath to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then once in a while, you got to practice getting a little louder. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Maybe you can wait until everybody else is shouting, and then you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nobody can hear you. Well, that's good practice. But then you want to keep on going, which brings me to another point. And that's that exercise is progressive. I mean, the idea of exercise is to get better at something. I mean, you start off. I mean, look, if I'm trying to lift my weight over my head, well, I probably shouldn't start off with 215 pounds and see how high I can get it, you know. I probably ought to start off with, say, 30 pounds and see if I can get that over my head. And then after that, it's sort of easy. Well, then, you know, I'll try 40 pounds. And when that gets pretty easy, I'll try 50 pounds. And you just keep going until someday you can actually lift your weight over your head. That's the way exercise works. Well, you know, that's the way godliness works. That's exactly the way it is. You don't start off thinking like God in all the situations and all the possibilities. You don't start off with that automatic tendency to choose the right path when you come to a fork in the road. No, you exercise over and over and over, and God actually gives you a pace at which you progressively go on and become more and more like Him. That's the point. Another thing is that exercise is measured. Now, I don't mean just, you know, timed and counted. I don't mean you're exercising yourself, you know, with a watch and you're timing yourself and you're counting yourself. And that's true also. But I'm talking about measured in the sense of moderated. You can do too much of anything. You can drink too much water. In one year, 3 Marines died from drinking too much water. Isn't that amazing? The truth is, and water, listen, there's nothing wrong with water, but it becomes a poison if you drink, you know, more than a couple gallons of it at a shot. You can actually drink, so you get water on the brain, you die. So, everything needs to be done in moderation, and even exercises unto godliness. I remember when I was trying to be, you know, to be the best I could be. Basically, I was trying to be better than y'all. But I was trying to be, and so I would say, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it better. And I was immoderate. Immoderate in all sort of good ways, you know. Immoderate in good things. Immoderate in reading the Bible. Now, I would read the New Testament once a week. Wow, man. And then I could say, I read the New Testament once a week. What do you do? And, you know, it sort of gives you that sense of confidence that, you know, I'm better than you, so you can follow me, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, I repent of that. I don't want to be like that. And the truth is, you know, not very many people can keep that up. I couldn't keep it up. I don't read the New Testament once a week anymore. What I can tell you is that immoderation, that lack of, there's a lot of other reasons for it. But when God, He says exercise, He's saying, look, pace yourself. You've got certain things you're trying to accomplish. Do it right. Do it well. Pace yourself. This is an exercise. The results are not immediate. There are a lot of things that we need to learn about exercising unto godliness. But there is one thing that I want to close with, and that, remember, exercise is not godliness. The exercise itself is not the objective. And so many times we as Christians get this idea that the objective is the exercise. That is, we feel like, say, giving up worldly music is the point. And that's not the point. Your little self-disciplines that you're doing, that's not the big thing. That's not even the objective. That's not what you're aiming at. Let's say you decide, I'm not going to watch movies. That's fine. That's a good exercise. But that's not the objective. It's not like what you're trying to do is avoid watching movies. Like you can say, I, all my life, have never once watched a movie. If you could say that, so what? It's like Peter saying, I have never put into my mouth anything that is unclean. And at the same time, you have to say, well, big woo. It's the big who cares. Are you godly? Has this exercise that you have decided to do, has it made you godly? Has it benefited you in the actual goal you're aiming for? Because if it hasn't, then you're missing the point. You're missing the boat. So many, listen, I was raised among preachers that were hard preachers, and they preached on exactly this sort of thing. They preached about all the exercises we're supposed to be doing. And all the exercises, and I mean, you know, dancing and no smoking, of course, no dice and no cards and no dominoes and no mixed swimming and no, you know. And these were all exercises unto godliness that they made the point being, you've got to get rid of all this stuff out of your life. So that if you get all this stuff out of your life, you have attained righteousness. You have attained godliness by stopping all this stuff in your life. But they missed the whole point. And I happen to know that many of them were not godly. They didn't think like God thought when it came time to think like God thought. And so that these exercises, when they became the point, they missed the point. Remember that our point is we want to be like God. And so yes, set yourself up some exercises. It gives you no room to brag if you do it right. If you think about it right, you have no room to brag. In fact, make sure you don't do your exercise in such a way that you can brag about them. You know, come on, stop it. Stop standing up and telling us how great a person you are. I mean, all preachers have to go through that, I guess, so they get, you know, get a little bit of confidence. And And maybe we all need to practice a little bit on some self-discipline and stopping some things. But yeah, you know, finally get over yourself and realize that the point is you're trying to be like God. You're trying to give up things that have hindered you, and you give them up in a moderate way so that there's no bragging, there's just effectiveness. There's just, let's get somewhere. Let's get closer to God. Let's be more self-disciplined. Let's be better people. Let's get to that point of godliness where God can say, I like these people. He'd hang around longer in our conversations. He'd hang around longer in our parties. He'd be at our meetings in better strength if we all would exercise ourselves unto God, unto godliness in that way, which it doesn't confuse the objective with the exercise. It doesn't confuse our goal in our life with these little piddling things that we have chosen to do, which allow us to attain that point of godliness. Remember that godliness and righteousness is not something that we attain by perfection or because we never fail or what have you. But that it's a thing that we attain by constant, repetitive exercising ourselves unto this, following after it, and that God sees us in our improvement, our progress over the years, and He just becomes more and more close to us and strengthens us. And all of these things keep our minds on God and Him in the right perspective and our little achievement where they ought to be. Pretty little. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness has profit in this life and the life to come. So, exercise yourselves unto godliness.